This morning I'll be reading from Exodus chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to the Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of our fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.
Today is Memorial Day. Actually, we celebrate Memorial Day tomorrow, but technically it's the last Sunday. And so I would like to take just a second before we begin our lesson and remind us that Memorial Day is not for those who served, but rather for those who gave the ultimate sacrifice for our freedoms. And so I'm going to invite you, if you would, if you have lost a friend, close friend, or a relative in service to our country, if you will take just 1 second and say their name out loud. We're not here to worship them, but it would be remiss to not remember those that were lost, those who gave the sacrifice. I promise you, well, I can't promise because I don't know every person in the world's heart, and there have been more than a million of them through the years. I am sure that none of them left home with the intention of dying, but that all of them left home knowing it was a possibility. And praise God for their sacrifice and for our freedoms today. That's not what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about something even greater. We're going to talk today about Jesus, about the sacrifice that he made. But more than that, we're going to talk about who he really was. I guess it's a sign of being a papa that I actually have a favorite line from some Disney movies. My favorite line from almost any Disney movie comes from Frozen, and Anna and Kristoff are talking, and they've hit it off together famously, and they're discussing all the things they have in common, but they're having to modify because neither one of them says the same thing, and they're having to change what their answer is so that their answers kind of match each other. And she finally finishes it up. He says, we know each other so well that we can finish each other's, and she says, sandwiches. You know, sometimes couples know each other so well that they can finish each other's sandwiches. That's true. For example, I know that my wife wants mustard and pickle and ketchup and lettuce and tomato on her burger. It's not that she doesn't like onion or cheese. Those are just not her favorite. I know what she wants on her burger. I've known her for many years. And yes, sometimes we can finish each other's sentences. And yes, we can do that sometimes. And it's pretty amazing sometimes that God the Father and Jesus the Son have such a symbiotic relationship, have such a true relationship, have such a close relationship that they literally can finish each other's sentences. And so we see that when we look at it, and that's what we're going to look at today, is when Jesus finishes the statements that his Father made that day in the bush when he was speaking to Moses. God said to Moses, I am. He said to Moses, when Moses said, Who shall I say sent me? When the people ask, Who sent you? He says to him, Tell them I am. And then he explains that he is because he is. That's his name forever and ever and ever. It looks something like that in the Hebrew. Kind of a weird bunch of letters the way we look at it. We look at that and we say it looks like a bunch of loops and swirls. And it pretty much is a bunch of loops and swirls. But that's the way it looks in the Hebrew language as he says that. Seven glorious times that John records, Jesus completes this I am with his I am statements. And you've heard all these before. We're going to look at these today. He says, I'm the bread of life in John 6 and verse 35. He says, I'm the light of the world in John 8 and verse 12. I'm the door of the sheep in John 10 and verse 7. I'm the good shepherd, John 10 and verse 11. I'm the resurrection and life, John 11 and verse 25. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, John 14 and 6. And I'm the true vine in John 15 and verse 1. In each of these seven declarations, Jesus gives us a picture of himself. And it's each one of them gives us just a little bit of a different picture. And as we peel that onion, we finally get a fuller picture of who Jesus is, and we start to understand that. So this morning, I want us to look at these seven powerful sayings and see if we can see more about Jesus from his own words. The first one in John 6:35, he says he's the bread of life. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't say he was the broccoli of life? We like bread. We like bread all the time. It's kind of interesting, though, that when he said that, when he made that statement, a lot of the people still had breadcrumbs probably in their beards. Because they just got through with this big catfish, they just got through with this big buffet of fish and bread. He had just got through feeding the 5,000 when he said that, and he says to him, hey, you know what? I gave you bread, but I'm the real bread. That's what he's saying there in this particular case. When Jesus is speaking to them, he wants them to understand that he is the bread. They knew the value of bread. They knew without bread, people starve. And they also knew that when the children of Israel wandered through the wilderness, God provided bread for them. And when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, they got it. By the way, as we read these statements, I want you to see that when Jesus made the I am statement, it was enough that the people who were listening in the first century, maybe not so much the people that are listening in the, I guess we're in the 22nd century now, 21st, I don't know how you can, we're in the 21st century. But anyhow, the people today, not so much. We read it and we say, well, he said, I am this and I am that and I am the other. To the people who were listening in Jesus' day, they called it blasphemy because he was claiming to be God. When he said, I am these things, they said he's claiming to be God. And so they called it blasphemy. And later they're going to kill him for those very words. But there's undoubtedly famine without bread, and there's spiritual famine without the bread of Jesus all through the world around. You know, as bread sustains hungry life, Jesus sustains our lives and our spiritual lives. Paul later says, in him we live and move and have our being. Without him we don't move. Without him we don't live. Without him we have no being. There is no purpose without Jesus. We need him, and we need to understand that he is truly the bread of our lives. And when he said that, he meant that. And you know what? If he's really the bread of our life, then maybe we ought to do what the psalmist said in Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Maybe we ought to taste that bread. Maybe we ought to experience that bread. In a little while, we're going to take the bread and we're going to drink the cup that commemorates the sacrifice of our Savior. What he says is, he's the bread that sustains our life all through our lives. When we come to Jesus, let's come hungry, knowing that he truly is the bread of life, because he wants to fill us if we'll just let him. In John 8, in verse 12, Jesus says he's the light of the world. You know, he says, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's worth noting that when he made this statement, it was during the Feast of Tabernacles. And you say, well, big deal, George. What's the big deal about that? Well, here's the big deal about the Feast of Tabernacles. There was a great ceremony that took place called the Illumination of the Temple. And they had these 75-foot tall menorahs or candlesticks. And they would light these huge candlesticks that would light up the entire temple area. In fact, some of the early writers said that when they lit up the temple, it lit up the entire town of Jerusalem. It was so bright with all the lights that they had around the temple, the illumination. And so in the midst of all of this, in the midst of all of this wonder of light everywhere, even at nighttime in the city, Jesus says to them, I am the light of the world. They saw the lights, but the lights they were looking at would flicker and fade, and one day they would go out. until next year when they have the celebration again, when they would be relit. But for a while, they would be dark. Most of the year, they were dark, and they were darkened. But in Jesus' case, he's the light that's never going to flicker, and it's never going to fade, and it's never going to go out. He brings light and truth into our lives, and that's what he's saying there. You know, as light is essential to life, so is Jesus. Without the sun, the moon's dark, and without Jesus, we're in darkness too, and we need to see that as we look, because darkness is dangerous. It just is. It's kind of scary to us sometimes because we can't see. You know what happens in the darkness? Our toe can find the corner leg of the end table. You know what happens in darkness? That beautiful little cedar chest that's at the end of the bed down there that's got quilts and things in it, our shins can find the sharpest corner of that in the darkness. Even when we know it's there, it happens. It's just painful. And in the darkness, the devil thrives. Oh, boy, because shady things are done in the dark. You know, I remember years ago, you probably too, old McGruff the crime dog, and he said, shady characters prefer the dark. And isn't that true? Aren't there things in the dark that scare us sometimes? You know, in the daytime, you can be outside in your yard and you don't think anything about it. When you hear an odd noise, you look around to see what it is. In the nighttime, when you hear the same noise, you look around, but you're a little more scared about what that noise might be. A little rabbit running through the yard in the daytime is cute. A little rabbit running around in the middle of the night, rustling through the leaves when you're in a tent, sounds like a grizzly bear. That's the truth, because darkness is scary to us. Light is good. It's healthy. It's warm. We don't have any problem walking when there's light. We're not worried about it. We're not worried about what's going on around us. It's because evil can't tolerate light. If you turn on a light, all the roaches scurry away, right? Hopefully that doesn't happen, because hopefully they're not there in the first place. But if you do that, they'll run. And if you reflect the light of Christ, demons will flee from us. That's what God says. The light's a good place. As we walk in the light, our sins are cleansed. John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us from all iniquities, all our sins. We must understand the truth of walking in the light and the value of walking in the light. You know, a flower needs light in order to bloom. And so do we. We need light in order to bloom, in order to be our fullest self. Paul even says, the night is far gone, the day is near. Let's therefore throw off the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. We need to be up and about and doing the things of good. We need the light. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The whole temple area, the whole city is illuminated. And Jesus says, but I'm the true light. I am the true light. The next thing Jesus says is that he's the door. He says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. It was common in Palestine for a shepherd oftentimes to lie down across the threshold or the doorway of the sheep pen. They would bring the sheep into the fold and into the pen, and they would put them in there. And then they would have to sleep too, because shepherds are not superhuman. They have to sleep like anybody else, just like the sheep do. And so they would lie across the door. That way no critters could come in and attack the sheep, and the sheep couldn't wander off because they had to walk over him in order to do that, and he could wake up and send them back where they needed to be. That's kind of an amazing thing. So the shepherd would literally be a door sometimes. That's what Jesus says. He says, if you come to him or enter in, you can be saved. You can go in and out and find pasture. All of us now can come to the Father through Jesus. He's the door. He's the one. He's the one that opens the way for us so that we can come to see Jesus. Through him, we have access by the Holy Spirit to the Father. What an amazing gift, what an amazing wonder that is as we look at that, as we think of that, that he's the door to joy and peace and the best things in life and all of those things, even better life in the hereafter. He's also the door to the greenest pastures. He's inviting us in. He's inviting us into the wonder of his Father. He's inviting us into peace. He's inviting us into joy. He's inviting us into fullness. He's inviting us into abundance. He's inviting us into all of the blessings of being with the Father. And he's the door to that. He wants to guide us. He wants to help us. He wants to light our way. And at the same time, he watches over us. That good shepherd watches over us. His rod and staff are a comfort to us, because with his staff, sometimes he has to pick us up out of the ditch. And with his rod, he drives away anything that would try to hurt us. And he keeps us safe. How wonderful that is as he says that. He is, in fact, the door. But he also says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep in John 10 and verse 11. You know, we look at that sometimes. I don't know if we realize that. Perhaps as Jesus spoke these words, the crowds could hear the sheep bleating in the distance. Perhaps they could hear him over there. Maybe they could see him on a hill somewhere over there as he spoke. A shepherd's life was harsh. It was fraught sometimes with difficulty and danger. And remember what David said to Saul when David was going to go out? He wanted to go out and challenge Goliath. And Saul said, but you're just a youth. You're just a youth. And so David said these words. He said, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. When there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. You know, the way of a shepherd wasn't easy. It wasn't easy to be out in the weather all the time. It wasn't easy to be out there among the wolves and the lions and the bears and things like that all the time. It was hard, and sometimes it was dangerous work, this work of being a shepherd. A good shepherd fed and guided and protected his sheep. And that's what Jesus compares himself to, is a good shepherd. You know, unlike sheep in other lands, in Palestine, they kept their sheep for life and not for death. In other words, they weren't there just for meat. They wanted the wool, and they wanted all the other things that came from the sheep. They wanted the milk. Those are the things they wanted from their sheep. They were prized for that. And a good shepherd bonded with his sheep. That's still true today in that area over there. Sheep can gather together, and they can have several flocks gathered together. And when the shepherd starts singing his particular song, his flock will follow him, and somebody else's flock will not follow him. They'll follow their shepherd when he sings his particular song as they walk along the way. It's a pretty amazing thing. You say, well, sheep are smarter than people. They follow their shepherd. Sometimes I think we get lost because we quit listening to the voice of our shepherd. There's a lot of danger there as we do that. But this is Jesus. He's the shepherd of our souls. That's what Peter writes of Jesus. The shepherd of our souls, the one that's guiding our souls, the one that's blessing our souls, the one that's protecting our souls. And we need to understand what a great blessing that he gives us. You know, because he even warns us that there's going to be dangers come up. Paul speaks to the church, to the elders of the church from Ephesus, and he says, I know that there are going to be grievous wolves come up, even from among you, not sparing the flock. But praise God, we have a shepherd for our souls that watches over us and protects us. And you know what? What a double blessing that Jesus gives us shepherds in our individual congregations, in our individual flocks, to watch over us, to guide and feed and lead us so that we can be the people and protected that he wants us to be. The fifth thing Jesus says among his I am statements is, I am the resurrection and the life. You know, it was to a family with broken hearts that he said these words. Lazarus has died, and they don't know what to do. Jesus is with them. He's trying to comfort them. He sheds tears at the graveside with the family as he embraces them and as he talks to them about being the resurrection and the life. And he knows what's about to happen. They don't know. He cares, and they can tell that he cares, but they can't really tell what he's going to do. They don't know. And just a few minutes later, after saying, I am the resurrection and the life, he backed up his words with action. And he shouted, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. What an amazing thing that must have been. You know, the dead heart of Lazarus began to beat again when Jesus spoke. And you know what? Our old dead hearts, they start to beat again too when we listen to Jesus' words. We get hope and we find life. He is, in fact, the resurrection and the life. One day, trumpets will sound and our dead hearts will beat again. One day trumpets will sound, and it's important to know that just like Christ raised from the dead, so will we one day. Just like Lazarus was raised from the dead, so will we be too one day. Not to walk on this earth, but to walk in a newness of life, in a spiritual life, in a spiritual land with our Father in heaven. You know, it's important to know that death is not the end. It may be the physical end, and yeah, there's probably that. It's not a departure, it's an arrival. It's we change our address from a temporary place filled with pain and sorrow and suffering and all of the woes of this life to a new address where there is no pain and there is no sorrow and there is no suffering and there is no hunger and there is no hatred and there is no racism and there are no politics. I mean, wouldn't that be great for just a little while? To be in a place of absolute peace and contentment. Yeah, we get to change our address. That's why it's described by Paul in Romans that our bodies groan for that new time. We get to exchange our bodies for a grin. I like that. So no wonder the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And then, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. See, to God, our deaths are precious and blessed. I think sometimes we forget that. We have to be reminded sometimes it's hard to say goodbye to somebody we love. It's hard to part. And for most of us, if we said, hey, would you rather die today or would you rather live till tomorrow? Most of us would probably say, well, I think I'd choose to live till tomorrow. And then you know, tomorrow never comes, right, Lord? Yeah, that's the way some of us would feel about it because we're really afraid of this thing, death. I always like to share that when Jesus went to his apostles and he says, don't be dismayed. I'm going to prepare a place for you, that what we think of as death is a dark room on the other side of the door. If we knew what was there, it'd be one thing, but we're not sure because it's dark. We've never been there. We don't know anybody that's been there and come back and told us exactly what's there. And so we're afraid of that darkness. We're afraid of that dark room. And Jesus says, I'm going to go in and turn the light on for you. So when you come, you don't have to be afraid. And I'll meet you at the door when you come. Oh, I love that, and I love the thoughts that brings with it. We have a hope beyond this life. You know, he is life. That's why he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. He's talking about in this life as well as the next life, and we need to understand that. In him we move and have our being. I love the way Paul talks about Jesus being our life. But you know, he's not just there for us to protect us. He's not just there for us to bless us. He's not just there for us to watch over us. He's also there for us as a way and a truth and a life. There's no other way to the Father except through Jesus. You know, his disciples were troubled. Jesus is taking care of him for 3 years. He's about to leave. We already touched on that idea that he would go and open the door for him. But if it weren't for Thomas's question, we would have missed one of the greatest passages in the Bible. If Thomas hadn't said, but Lord, we don't know where you're going and how can we know the way, Jesus would not have come back with the response that we hear so many times, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, without Christ, somebody wrote, without Christ as our way, there's no going. Without Christ as our truth, there's no knowing. And without Christ as our life, there's no living. I like that. I don't know who wrote it, but I think they hit it pretty well on there when they were talking about it. He's the way. He's our way. He's the path that we take. It's his footsteps that we follow. Into the fields of service, we follow in his footsteps. Into the waters of baptism, we follow in his footsteps. Into the house of worship, we follow in the footsteps of our Lord. Into the garden of prayer, we follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And even to our own graves, which will one day be empty, we follow in the very footsteps of Jesus. He is our way and our truth and our life. He's ultimately our way to God. He's kind of like our divine GPS. He makes sure we're where we're supposed to be and we can get where we need to be. He's truth. He's not just a teacher of truth. He is truth. He's purity. He didn't just teach purity. He was pure. He's selfless. He didn't just say you need to be selfless. He showed us what selflessness looked like. He's love. And boy, did he show us what love looks like. He was the greatest message of all time, and he preached the same thing that he was the whole time. He's life and the source of abundant life. He's Jesus. He's everything. He says, the thief comes to steal. I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Paul says, in him we move and live and have our being. We live and move and have our being. Paul writes to the church at Colossae, Christ who is our life, our very life. What a beautiful thing. He is our life. To desire life is to desire Christ. Jesus, last of his seven I ams in John that we talk about all the time, is the true vine. He probably spoke these words about the same time that all the vines in Palestine were starting to ripen. Well, they get heavy with grapes, and they just sag with grapes through there. And the vine was the symbol of the nation of Israel. If you go back and you read the temple and the construction of the temple, they carved vines and pomegranates and things around the temple. The vine was always a part of what they were about. And as a vine gives nourishment to its branches, so Christ gives nourishment to us. And by the same way, if the connection between the vine and the branches is severed, the branches die. And in the same way, if we sever our connection to Christ, we die. You know, once again, as Bruce has pointed out several times, there's just one more passage that says we don't stay saved forever if we choose to separate ourselves from Christ. It just doesn't work that way, regardless of what some might teach. Jesus says there's two types of vines or two types of branches. There's the fruitful and the barren. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. But then he gives the flip side of that in verse 6. He says, if anybody does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them, throw them into the fire, and they're burned. I don't want to be burned. I don't want to be an unfruitful branch. I don't want to be that one. For robust spiritual health, we have to stay in Christ. We have to maintain our relationship with him. So let's sum it up. Jesus is the bread that sustains us. Jesus is the light that dispels darkness. Jesus is the door that leads to God and salvation. Jesus is the good shepherd that guides and feeds and protects us. Jesus is the resurrection and the life that empties tombs. Jesus is the way to walk, the truth to embrace, and the life to live. Jesus is the vine that nourishes us. Without him, we go hungry. Without him, we walk in darkness. Without him, we can't find our way to God. Without him, there is no protection. Without him, there is no empty tomb. Without him, there is no hope in our life. And without him, we can't go day to day and get through our struggles. Jesus is everything. This is also from the pen of John. Jesus says in Revelation 1 and 8, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which was and which is and was and is to come, the Almighty. Alpha and Omega, the first letter and the last letter of the Greek language. I don't think Jesus was saying, I'm the A and the Z. I think Jesus was saying, wow, sounded bad there. Jesus. I think Jesus was saying right there, I'm everything in between, from beginning to end, and everything in between. We used to sing a song, VBS, and in places like that, he is my everything, he is my all. And Jesus is our everything. In his seven I am statements, and by the way, those are not the only times he ever says I am. Those are just the ones that John records that way. He's everything. He's everything we need and everything we want. And most importantly, the only way to God. Maybe this morning you're not a follower of Jesus. Maybe this morning you've never put Jesus on in baptism. You've never made that great confession that you believe he's the Son of God. Maybe this morning you've never repented of your sins and decided that you want to follow after Christ for the rest of your life and turned your life around. By the way, you can't do it all by yourself, but you can start. He'll help you from there on. Maybe this morning you've never put him on in baptism, and it's time to do that. You don't want to put that off. You don't want to be the rest of your life without light. You don't want to be the rest of your life without truth. You don't want to be the rest of your life without hope. You don't want to die with no hope of resurrection. Why not come to Jesus now? Why not come today?